Appreciate that. Say amen. All right, take your Bible, please. Turn to 1 Kings chapter number 3. 1 Kings chapter number 3. Appreciate the good spirit on the service this morning. Glad to be here tonight, and glad that you're here. Praise God. And good to see you in the Lord's house. You braved the weather and fought the storm to come out to church. Praise God. Really, we could have done well today if we had charged tickets for the parking places close to the door. Amen. Everybody was trying to get them. 1 Kings 3, let's begin reading with verse number 16. I won't have you stand tonight. Notice the Bible said, "Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one said, 'O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered that this woman was delivered also. And we were together, there was no stranger with us in the house, save me, we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in church tonight. I pray you would bind every opposing spirit tonight, Lord, and that you would work in our hearts. Speak to us through the word of God. Give us what we need. Move in our midst. And God, we'll give you glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now I want you to keep your Bibles open here. And we're looking at this story on depravity at midnight. Now the tragedy of this story, and it is a tragic, tragic story. The tragedy of this story, sadly, makes you and I think of the day that we live in when there is really so much wrong. It's a different kind of story in the Bible. It's almost as if, when we look at this story, it's almost as if we would be listening to Brother Adam talk about those stories that he hears while in the prison ministry, or maybe a news headline that we would hear from New York City or from one of these large cities that it used to be. But sadly now, those things that we used to hear or see far off, we're seeing them very, very close. Now, I see three things in this story that I want to point out to you, and I'll be done tonight. Notice, first of all, the depravity of the day, if you will. Look at verse number 16. There is harlotry. The Bible said, "Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him." Now notice that there is harlotry. This harlotry, of course, you and I understand what it is. It is the selling or the merchandise of physical favors. And so here we have two women. The Bible tells us that dwelt in one house. They are in the same house together, and they both have the occupation of harlotry. Now, sad as it is, they come in before the king. It's almost as if there's no shame and no reproach. Can I tell you, we are living in a depraved hour when sexual impurity and sexual impropriety is looked at as commonplace and ordinary and everyday. When we've gotten to the place where we don't even think about it anymore, when we hear about those who are living a promiscuous lifestyle, it's almost like an ordinary thing, or we just kind of look the other way or don't pay any attention. Now they're making prom dresses that are for girls who are expected, and they've got daycares at the public schools, amen, and it's almost like we just kind of shake our head and say, say, well, this is normal now, or it's ordinary. Can I tell you, impropriety of a sensual nature is never ordinary, it's never to be overlooked, and it's never to be looked at lightly, especially by the church of the living God. Amen. We ought to take a strong stand against it. We ought to love everybody. Listen, everybody's welcome at the house of God. Everybody's welcome in the church house. But if there's any place that ought to stand for purity and cleanness and proper activity, it ought to be the house of God. If there's any place where we're going to hear a message crying out that our boys and girls ought to stay pure and that our married couples ought to stay faithful to each other, it ought to be at the house of God. If there's any place where we ought to hear husbands being told to keep your hands off of anybody that's not your wife, it ought to be the house of God. If there's any place that we ought to hear somebody screaming out over and over, women, don't let any man touch you or talk to you in any way it's improper, but your husband, amen, I'm telling you, it ought to be the house of God. If there's any place that our children ought to be able to come and hear a message about purity, it ought to be the house of God. Amen. And we want to give the idea, well, you know, there's just certain things have changed. Hey, just because you didn't do right, or you got bitter because somebody made you do right, you got mad about it, does not change the Bible. Amen. Just because you colored outside the lines does not mean the church ought to change its message or make you feel comfortable about the fact that you don't have the character to stand up and look at your children and say, hey, here's how things are going to be by the grace of God, and love them enough to build a tall fence around them. Amen. I'm telling you, you're listening, praise God. I appreciate the fact that the church is different. The church is a place, praise God, where we hear the truth, where we're reminded that it's still okay to do right. I remember years ago, I heard the testimony of Dave Reaver. I'm not sure he's still alive now. He was a Navy SEAL in Vietnam. He'd give his testimony. Man, he got busted up bad. Had a phosphorus grenade go off while he was in warfare. And man, it messed him up. But he'd joke around about his testimony. But here's what he said. He was raised in the house of God. He was raised understanding what was right. And he went into the military. And he said when they were getting ready to ship out, this nurse came through. And she's giving everybody shots. He said, what's this for? She said, this is your venereal disease shot. He said, whoa, get back. I don't want no venereal disease. She said, this boy was raised in the house of God. He was raised in a Christian family. She said, no, dummy. This is to keep you from getting it. He said, I got a better way. I got a better way. She said, what is it? He said, I'll just be faithful to my wife. What a novel idea. Here's what he said in his testimony. He said, when I was growing up, is everybody tuned in? He said, when I was growing up, there was nothing embarrassing about obeying the rules. Nobody made fun of you for doing right, for obeying the rules, for talking right, and for living right. But here we have a day much like our day where we have two harlots that march themselves in before the king and they stand to talk about what they've done with seemingly no embarrassment. So we see the situation here of harlotry. Then notice in verse number 17, there's homelessness. Look at verse 17. The Bible said, and one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. Another time, she refers to it at least one other time as a house. You know what she's saying? She's saying, we two women lived in one house. It's not a home. Are you hearing me? It's not a home. A home is when a man and a woman who are married love each other and they create a home together. Amen. That is God's plan. It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. You cannot have two men make a home. You cannot have two women make a home. And these folks live in a house, but they are homeless. They do not have a home. You say, well, preacher, what makes a home? Well, I'd say a home is described or determined by activity and attitude. And did you know? It's hard for any preacher's preaching to override the negative influence of a home that's in destructive mode. A home that's in destructive mood, that mode where folks are picking at each other and destroying each other. Hard to get past that. My soul, I'm grateful for my home. I'm grateful for a place of refuge, for a place to run to, for a place of comfort, for a place where I fit in most of the time. Amen. A place where I'm welcome almost all the time. Praise God. So we see the homelessness. Then notice hatred, verse 19 and 20. You ever seen such a day that we're living in where people are so hateful and so filled with hatred? Notice what the Bible said here. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. Now notice this. First of all, there are two things here. There's the regret of her son's death. She is broken by her son's death. I can almost imagine this woman who is living the life of a harlot. She has nobody but another harlot in the house with her. She obviously cares somewhat about her son, but then she wakes up in the night and her son is dead. And the Bible said here's what the Word of God said, she overlaid it. So she smothered her son. She accidentally killed her son. So there's the regret of her son's death. But then notice this. There's the quick replacement of her son. Here's what she does. Now, this is the day we're living in. Her son dies, and she is grieving, and without giving it a second thought, she takes her dead son, lays it in another woman's bosom, and takes her son as her own. You say, well, preacher, listen. She has replaced her son that quick. What a strange hour we're living in. Listen carefully now. Listen carefully. Everybody's tuned in. It's an odd day when mothers can kill their babies without any concern. It's an odd day. You say, well, preacher, we're all against abortion. I wish that's all I was talking about. I'm talking about where a 14-year-old girl gave birth and her baby was just a few weeks old, and she wanted to go to a party. And she asked her mother, she said, can you keep the baby so I can go to this party? She said, I can't. She had an appointment or something she had to do. She said, I've got to go do this. I can't. That 14-year-old girl took her baby. She lived in an apartment complex. She took her baby, wrapped it in a blanket, and dropped it in the incinerator in the apartment complex, and went to the party. You say, preacher, I don't understand that. We've got, listen, high school and college students that give birth to babies in parking lots and toss those babies over in a trash can. You say, oh, those girls are awful. Hang on just a second. Are they really? Are those girls awful? when our country has taught them for years that it's not a baby? We raise them saying, hey, it's just a piece of tissue. It's just a piece of tissue. And I'm going to tell you something. They are raised with that attitude. They are raised, they're being taught we came from monkeys, so they're acting like them. Amen. We are living in those hours where they will destroy their children. Now women who lose their child will go try to replace it by taking somebody else's child. People set their children out. Well, all of us know children that are not taken care of. Amen. Hatred. Then notice, not only do we see the depravity of the day, notice the depression of the day. Look at verse 20. Their depression is caused by an emptiness. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. What would cause somebody to be that way? An emptiness. An emptiness. Having an empty spot inside of them that they cannot describe, that they cannot explain, that they do not personally understand, and they're trying to fill it up. The good news is you and me got the answer. We know what to fill that spot up if we'll get it to them. Amen. So we see that it's caused by an emptiness. Then notice in verse 21, their depression is caused by an enemy. And when she arose in the when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. Now, there are some who have never been close to a woman who has children. Who would say, well, they're both infants, they're both boys. I'm not sure how she'd know the difference in the early morning. I'm telling you, women know. Are you listening? She knew that an enemy had took her son. And I got news for you. The enemy wants my children. The enemy wants my daughters. The enemy wants my sons. The enemy wants my grandchildren. The enemy wants to destroy them, and his desire is to take them away. Then notice, her depression is caused by an emergency. Look at verse 26. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. Here's what happened. You know the story. I'm not spending a lot of time on Solomon's answer because that's not really the message. But Solomon said, bring me the son a sword, cut him in two, give each of them half. Now immediately, that mother said, no, you let her have the child. There's not a woman in this building who would give up your child except to save their life. You would put yourself through any type of suffering or torment to save that child's life. To preserve that child's life. Here's a woman, as bad as she was, as far down the road as she was, as bad a mess as she was in, here's a woman who still loves her child enough to give herself, to suffer herself that she might save her child. Every mother will do that. Most fathers will do that for their children. Notice she said, oh my Lord, give her the living child and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Here's what the one woman whose son died was saying. She was saying, I just cut it in two. This is not filling that empty spot anyway, and it's not. Finally, notice, if you will, the deliverance in this day. Here we have King Solomon, and we have a great type of the judgment of God. Notice, there's honor for the sovereign. Look at verse 28. For all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Now everybody look at me. We're headed, every one of us are headed to the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us that are saved are headed to the judgment seat of Christ. There is coming a day that I'm going to stand before God to give an account. Now, let me clear this up, and I know I've done it before, but I always want to do it every time God brings me here. It is not to determine whether or not we go to heaven or hell. That's taken care of. Amen. But here's what I am going to do. I'm going to face God with everything I've done since the day I got saved and why I did it. Did everybody hear me? I'm going to face God with what I did and why I did it. I'm going to give an account for every word. I'm going to give an account for every attitude. I'm going to give an account for every action. I'm going to give an account for all that stuff I said when nobody was looking. I'm going to give an account for every time I shook hands and smiled and said, God bless you, I love you, and then said something different when I turned around. I'm going to face God with all that stuff. I'm going to face God with all the stuff that nobody knows about. But listen carefully. I may be saved so as by fire, but praise God, I'll be saved. Amen. Then notice, there's honor for the sovereign. Then there's help for the sincere. Look at verse 27. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child and in no wise slay it, for she is the mother thereof. Hey, all those who serve God with a pure heart and hey, there's been, now, let me help you a little bit. And man, this hit me as I was studying, and it helped me. Sometimes I've done the right thing with the wrong attitude. That's not going to make it through the fire. But did you know there's some times that I may not have done exactly the right thing, but my heart, intentions, and attitude were right, and God will honor that? Amen. You say, well, now, preacher, I'm not sure I believe that. Did you know the Bible said to come to him as a little child? You ever seen a child pray? I remember years ago, trying to think of that preacher's name. He was an evangelist. But anyway, he said he was, his daughter found this little mangy scrape. Do cats get the mange? I know dogs do. But he said it was a mangy, scraggly cat that looked like it ought to die. And I thought, well, I thought that was every cat. But he said this cat was just awful looking. It was a kitten, and his daughter got it, brought it in. And she just loved it. And she said, Daddy, can I keep it? And he couldn't tell her no. And he said it was sick. He said, listen, it's sick. It's not going to live. And he said he was leaving home, going to the store for something. And he walked by the garage and he heard what sounded like somebody praying. And he pushed the door to the garage open and looked in. And there was his daughter with three or four of her friends. And she had a quart of oil poured out all over that cat, holding it down on the concrete floor. And all them young'uns had their hands on that cat. They were begging God to heal that cat. He listened to her. She said, now, Lord, I've seen my daddy take oil and anoint people and believe that God would heal them. And I'm begging you to heal my kitty cat. He said, now, you think I'm lying. But he said, in 2 weeks, that's the prettiest, fattest cat he'd ever seen. Say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. I'm not sure that's the right kind of oil. I'm not sure that's right to pray for animals. I'm not sure about all that. All of mine and your insecurity about it did not affect God answering that little girl's prayer. Amen. Oh, praise God. You say, well, you know, really, preacher, it was probably the oil that did the healing. Really. Amen. I just don't believe that. Well, you miss a lot of blessings by not believing nothing. Finally, notice the hopelessness of the sinner. Here's a woman who has lost her son. She's left with nothing, not even a friend. She's left with nothing. And listen carefully, at the white throne judgment, the sinner is going to be left with nothing. No hope, nowhere to turn. Depravity at midnight. What a sad picture. What a sad story. And how sad it is that it so clearly lines up with the day you and I are living in. Let's stand, heads are bowed.